Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, those of you who just looked down at your watches, because you want to see how long these executive director types from Iowa preach, that's really not fair. Because I have some preliminary comments to make before the sermon actually begins. So, Pastor, this shouldn't count towards the sermon time. He blessed that. And that's simply to bring you greetings from the National Life Center of Lutherans for Life, right in the heart of Iowa, little town of Nevada, near Ames, Iowa, to thank you as a congregation for all that you do proclaiming God's Word of Life, to thank you for your support of Lutherans for Life and the chapter here in this area, but to especially thank you for the great privilege and honor to be with you this morning on this Sanctity of Human Life Sunday to share with you the Word of Life. So it's to that Word that we now turn. So now, if you want, you can look at your watches. The Word of God that will speak to us this morning, actually we have a couple of texts, one from Psalm 139. David says, "You formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, my soul knows it very well." And then also from Mark chapter 10, that familiar story of Jesus taking the little children in his arms, and the disciples, remember, trying to stop him. And Jesus' words, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." That is God's word. So what is it exactly that we are doing here this morning? Why are we observing a Sunday called Sanctity of Human Life Sunday? Why do we have this guy from Lutherans for Life in our pulpit? Aren't we getting a little political? Well, are we here doing this simply because we live in a society that no longer seems to uphold the sanctity of human life? No. There's more to it than that. We are here because we serve a God who upholds the sanctity of human life. You see, we're not just here this morning because the children are precious. We're here, now listen to this, because if you get this, you really don't have to listen to the rest of the sermon. I mean, I invite you to do that. We're gathered here not just because the children are precious. We're here as God's people because the children are precious to Him. That's why this is so important for us. So why is that? Why are the children precious to God? Why are you precious to God? Well, the answer is in our theme. It's because of hands that knit and arms that hold. So let's look at those two things. First of all, life is precious because of hands that knit. Now, the Bible never claims to be a biology book. But in Psalm 139, I think in these two verses, 13 and 14, there's kind of a what I call a poetic biology going on here. First, David says, you know, "You formed my inward being." That's a Hebrew idiom there. It's a little bit hard to translate, but it's something like, "You created that which was essentially me, my very inner being." And that's what happens in biology, right? When the genetic code from your dad and your mom came together, you were you at that moment. Your inner being, if you would. Whether you were going to be male or female, tall or short, blonde or brunette, blue eyes, brown eyes, good or not at math, music, sports, you were you at that point. You were not something that was going to become you. You were someone who was you, the unique individual that you are now. In fact, this is how unique you are. You are the result of a possible one and 70 trillion chromosomal combinations. 70 trillion, that's larger than the national debt. I think, I haven't checked lately. So guys out there, if you've told your wives or your sweethearts lately, honey, you're one in a million, you can do better than that. She is one in 70 trillion, and so are you, and so is each and every human life. And then the psalmist goes on, you created my inmost being, and then you knitted me together in my mother's womb. Again, it's an idiom that's used there. Literally, it's probably something like, you created my inmost being, and then you wove a covering for me. And again, we look at biology, and that's what takes place. See, conception takes place in the fallopian tube, and then 5, 6, 7 days later, you're down in the womb, and you're implanting in the wall. And yes, you did that. You produced your own placenta and umbilical cord. And as that's happening, the approximately 150 cells that make up your inner being, they start to shift, and they form three layers, and they start to change, and some of those cells will become nerves, and your spinal cord starts getting laid down already at 3 weeks after conception. Some of those cells will become muscle, and you have a beating heart at 23 days, and so on. It's like God created you, and then He weaves a covering for you as He creates your body. This is one of the wows of Scripture, is it not? No wonder the psalmist says, "Wow, I praise you. We are fearfully and wonderfully made." Do you see how that would trump everything else that we think might give value to a human life? See, it doesn't matter where you live, whether in a fine home or in a womb. It doesn't matter how big you are, whether you're 6'5" or you're a tiny dot of an embryo. It doesn't matter the condition of your health, whether you're a well-trained athlete or someone not responding in a nursing home bed. Because our value doesn't depend upon what we can do, what we're able to do or not to do. Our value depends upon what God has done. I brought something along to show you. You won't be able to see it very well, but you can tell even from out there that it doesn't look like much. It's an old yellowed clump of thread, and if you looked closely, you could see that there's some tatting, a real fine crocheting that's been started, but we have no idea what it was going to be, so it's not useful for much either. And yet when I took this down from the little heritage box of old things that we have in our home, my dear wife Roxanne looked at me and said, "You be careful with that. Put it in a baggie." But why? Why should I be so careful with just an old, yellowed, useless clump of thread? Well, I'll tell you why. We found this clump of thread on a little table next to Grandma's rocking chair after Grandma had died and went to be with her Savior. So where's the value in this clump of thread? Is it because it looks good? No. Is it because it's useful? No. The value comes from who made it. And so it is, you see, with each and every human life. We could all have a tag in the back of our neck like you see on fine clothing. What would our tag say? Handmade by God. You ever see Roxanne, tell her I put it back in the bag. Wow. Hands that knit. What value that gives to each and every human being. That's good news. But now we have some bad news. You see, sin has corrupted this handiwork of God. And all the defects and all the abnormalities of God's handiwork, mental, physical, emotional, they all flow from that one big spiritual defect, don't they? Sin. And we are sinful in our inmost being as well. David says in Psalm 51 that he was a sinner from the very moment of conception. And this sinfulness that is ours, it manifests itself, doesn't it, in all kinds of sin in our lives. And we could all make our lists. But we want to focus upon one particular aspect of what sin has done. Because it has corrupted our view of what gives value to life. It has switched it from value coming from the Creator to value coming from the creature. I mean, it's as old as Genesis, right? You remember Satan's words? You can be like God. You can know good and evil. You can decide what gives value to human life. And Satan, he's been gleeful ever since, you see, because we haven't done too well in deciding what gives value to human life. We've decided, for example, that ethnicity, that's what gives value to life. And we ended up with places like Auschwitz and Rwanda and genocide and hundreds of thousands of human lives lost. We decided that the color of your skin, that's what gives value to human life. And we end up with slavery and civil war and discrimination and hundreds of thousands of lives lost. Or more recently, we've decided whether you're born or not born is what gives value to human life. And we end up with abortion. Millions and millions of lives lost. 50 million approximately since 1973 in our country alone. 3,200 every single day. Or we decide the condition of your health. That's what gives value to human life. And we end up with assisted suicide and euthanasia. And we've turned killing into caring. And we're instilling in our elderly the idea that was espoused by a former governor of Colorado when he said, the elderly in this country have a duty to die and get out of the way. But this aberration of what gives value to human life that we see out there, we need to think about it in here too, don't we? Do we not share in some of the blame and some of the shame of what's going on right before our eyes? You know, after the 7th Army, at the end of World War II, liberated the concentration camp in Dachau, Germany, they made the citizens of Dachau walk through the camp. And they filmed it. And you can see them, most of them holding handkerchiefs over their noses because of the stench. And they saw the dead bodies scattered around. They saw the gas chambers and the crematorium and the piles of bodies that were next to that. And one of those who made that walk that day later commented about the collective shame that this brought to all of Germany. I know it's uncomfortable, but I think we need to ask some difficult questions today. I think it's time for the church to ask these difficult questions. If we, as God's people, if we do not speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, if we do not defend the cause of the weak and the vulnerable, if we label those things which brutally destroy human life day after day, we label them political issues or social ills, and we don't deal with them because of that in our churches. If we sit comfortably and idly in our pews while this death is going on all around us every day, do we not share in some of the shame and some of the blame? I know those are tough questions, but we do need to be concerned about them. But there is something we need to be even more concerned about, and that's this. You see, when we ignore these issues, when we don't talk about them in our churches, we silence really the only voice, the only message that can possibly make a difference in the lives of people who are struggling and hurting with these difficult issues in their lives. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. This wonderful message that, especially during this Epiphany season, we understand we've been called not just to proclaim, but to proclaim it into people's lives and their hearts and to share it with others. This gospel, you see, is the most powerful and positive, life-affirming, for-life message in the universe. Think about it. This message tells us that we have a God who loved what He knit together with His hands so much that when we got lost in sin, He Himself came down into a sin-broken world, into sin-broken lives. He Himself came down in the person of Jesus Christ, and He took all the blame and all the shame and all the punishment for every sin and for every sinner. Now, I want to make sure everybody heard that and took it personally. Because, you see, sometimes sin gets in the way of that too. And we think, well, maybe there are some sins that are just too big to be forgiven. I think we can make a good biblical basis for the fact that Jesus Christ came especially for those who are really, really burdened with sin. And that's what we get a picture of in the gospel, a little hint of it there in Jesus' words. Remember what He said? He said about the little children, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child shall never enter it. Now He's not talking about having childlike faith here. He's talking about childlike helplessness. The Bible pictures children as being weak and vulnerable and helpless and completely dependent upon others in order to live. That's how we enter the kingdom of God. We don't walk into the kingdom of God on our own merits. We can't even crawl into the kingdom of God. We're lying prostrate on the floor, in the dust, on the outside, unable to do anything. We just rely completely on the mercy of God in Christ Jesus to come out, take us in His arms, and rescue us, and bless us. You see, those who've sinned against life, particularly those who have an abortion in their past, men and women sometimes feel so hopeless and helpless. And Satan, he just loves to keep whispering in their ears, oh, don't think Jesus will take you in His arms, not after what you have done. There's no forgiveness for you. But you see, Jesus Christ came especially for the hopeless and the helpless. There was a woman who had an abortion. She finally understood that. She wrote a letter to me at the National Life Center. And in the letter she said this, I never realized that Jesus Christ was willing to get down into my muck and miry life and lift me up out of the sewage of my problems. But He has since shown me He really is. Oh, He really is, folks. He's not only willing to get down into our muck and miry lives, He has. And on that human garbage dump called Golgotha, Jesus Christ reached down into the sewage of our sins and He has lifted us all up. And He's called us through the waters of our baptism and He holds us in His arms and He puts His nail-scarred hands upon us and He blesses us with forgiveness. Forgiveness, unearned, undeserved, free, complete. So just in case there's someone here this morning who has the sin of abortion in their past, I'd like to pause here and just have a word with you. And it really only is one word. Welcome. Welcome here in this place with all the rest of us sinners. Because it's not the sin of abortion that separates us from God. It's sin that does that, and we all stand equally guilty before Him. But He came down to pick up every sinner and hold them in His arms, including you, especially you. Well, now I need to get back to the purpose of all this, and that's simply to say, what value arms that hold give to each and every human life? Why are the children precious to God? Because every human life is a life knit together by His hands. Because every human life is a life for whom Jesus stretched out His arms on a cross and paid the price for their redemption. And every human life is a life that God desires to call and hold in His arms for eternity. That's what we stand upon, fellow Christians, when we deal with the life issues. And that's what we need to grow in and understand. Not the politics of it, not the social aspects of it, but the spiritual aspects of it. And what we have in the gospel to offer. Because this message really is the only thing that can bring change and hope and healing into people's lives who are struggling with these issues. So I'm running around the country as many places as I can, and I'm challenging congregations, and I'm trying to stir things up so that we attend to these things more and more based on the Word of God. And I'm pleased that there's an active chapter in this area and that they meet here in your church. This is wonderful. But we're at Lutherans for Life trying to crank it up even further. And we'd like to see a life team in every single congregation. And we're offering training to do just that. So if you're interested in doing even more, talk to your pastor. Give us a call. We stand ready to help you. Well, let's get back to where we started. Why are we here observing a Sanctity of Human Life Sunday? It's not just because the children are precious. Hands that hold, or hands that knit, and arms that hold, they make every human life precious to God. And that's why we're here. That's why this is so important. Amen. And now may the peace of God that passes all understanding guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.